I suppose that I should say thank you for allowing me a few moments of air conditioning this week. You know, we're at camp for a week, you're out there in the heat, and on top of that, I have to eat Dennis Reed's cooking for a week. Now, don't you tell him I said that, but I'm sure you probably will. You know, it could be worse, though. Rick, and I'm going to tell you, Rick and Mona Popejoy are some of the finest people you'll ever meet as you get to know them better. But I'll tell you, Brother Rick can snore. And I don't mean snore, I mean snore bad. And so the good news is he's in the cabin with the kids this week. And I thought I had it made till another brother slips in. And he's as bad as Rick. I think they must be cousins or something. But he was only there for a day or two. And I told Michael, I said, is it bad to pray that the guy has to go back to work so I can get some sleep? Well, I'm just teasing. I'm glad to be here tonight to preach to you on a very serious topic, a very, very sobering topic that has been chosen. You know, I don't know who chose these topics, whether it be the elders or Josh probably, or a combination. But you know, what's interesting, when you're assigned a subject, and my subject is, I am the Lord your God. Well, I then searched that phrase in the Bible program, and it pops up, I don't remember, 28 or 30 times. Now, we're not going to look at every passage, but we are going to look at the passages. And what's interesting is you begin to study these passages and this phraseology, I am the Lord your God, you see how it is tied to certain thoughts in Scripture. And I want you to realize that when we think about God, brethren, we realize there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in fact, if you have your Bibles tonight, you need to turn with these passages. We're going to go to various passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 6. We find in really verse 4, rather, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. So there's one God. James 2:19. It says that there's one God, and the devils believe and tremble. And I also know from the study of the Bible that the one God of the Bible is composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, one divine essence, composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like a triangle. Three sides and yet one object. I don't fully understand it, neither do you. But I know the Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God said, let us. We're talking about the nature of God. Elohim, the idea of the Godhead. And so we see at the baptism of Christ that Christ is being immersed. The Spirit is descending in the form of a dove and the Father is speaking from heaven. One God composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friends, if you want to know who God the Father is, if you want to know who God the Spirit is, then the best way is to study God the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18, perhaps one of my favorite verses in Scripture, it says of Jesus Christ that Jesus hath declared Him. Literally interpreted. Jesus Christ is the commentary on God. We know from Colossians 2:9 that in Him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when I think about Jesus and I realize that Jesus said on one occasion, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said before Abraham was, I am. He said Abraham saw my day. And of course Abraham did see his day through prophecy. And he looked forward to the day of the Messiah coming, and Jesus did come. And so Thomas would say in John chapter 20, about verse 26 and following, when he sees Jesus, and he wasn't with the others when they first saw the resurrected Lord, but when Thomas finally did see Jesus, what did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, we know a description is given of John the Baptizer. And it says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 3 that John the Baptizer came to prepare a highway for our God. Friends, we serve a powerful God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 8 and following, it says we serve a living or the living and true God. There's one God. And of course, that's who we want to talk about tonight. So when we think about the Lord, I am the Lord your God. I want you to think about how great God is. Have you ever heard the phrase doxology? Now, I'm a country boy. You can't see it tonight. I got an old pair of boots and a belt buckle. You may see the buckle, but not the boots of these pews here. But, you know, doxology is a big word. But really, you know what it means? It means praise God. Look, if you will, in the Old Testament, and I want you to look at 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Turn there in your Old Testaments, if you will. And notice some of this doxology, this praise given to God, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse number 10, and then we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament. In fact, go ahead and turn hold your hand there in 1 Chronicles 29, and then turn to 1 Timothy 1 so I can read the scriptures very close together. I'm going to read one, then turn and read the other. 1 Chronicles 29, then we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and following. Notice 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Now notice, as soon as he talks about God, notice what he does. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" That's doxology. He's praising God for who God is. Notice the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning, if you will, in verse number 12. He says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me," Paul says, "for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now think about this. He's mentioning salvation through Christ, and that even a man like Paul, who was a murderer before he was a Christian, even though he did it in good conscience, and he says even he would even save me. Look at verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the everlasting life." And then he goes forth into doxology. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Brethren, that's the God we're studying about tonight. I am the Lord your God. Turn, if you will, to the book of Leviticus. And notice Leviticus chapter 20. We're going to read several passages from Leviticus. In fact, if you study this phrase, "I am the Lord your God," you're going to find that it is in other books, but it is in Leviticus the most. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7. Notice the phrase. "Sanctify," that means set apart, separate yourselves, "therefore," God says, "and be ye holy." Notice the connection. Why? "For I am the Lord your God." Go to chapter 19, same book, verse 2, Leviticus 19:2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." Look at chapter 11, one of the theme verses in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Notice how he starts it out. "For I am the Lord your God." That's our phrase. "Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He's talking about the Old Testament Israel. Notice again. "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So it's very clear from a study of these verses that God's holiness is connected with the fact that He's the Lord. "I am the Lord your God, therefore be holy." "I am the Lord your God, be holy." You know, since we're in Leviticus, go to Leviticus chapter 10. We know the story. We know the account of Nadab and Abihu. We've studied it many times. And we know that they offered strange fire. I love one particular version says unauthorized fire. That's exactly what it was. And when people do that which is not authorized, when they do that which is not commanded, notice God is not sanctified, and that is they are not considering God's holiness when they begin to be presumptuous in their worship. Leviticus 10, verse number 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and incense thereon, and offered strange," or we would say unauthorized, "fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." That's interesting. When we do something not commanded, it's unauthorized. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here it is. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." And then, of course, he tells Aaron, "Don't you even weep for your children. Don't even weep for Aaron. Don't you cry for Aaron. Verse 3, he says, I will be sanctified." Why, God? God says, "Because I'm holy. Don't you try to worship me in some way that you think works for you." You know, it's sad, isn't it? We live in a time, that's what people do. They think, well, as long as you worship God, it doesn't matter how you do it. You ever thought about Cain and Abel? They both had the right who, but one of them had the wrong how. They both worshiped the right God, but one of them did it the wrong way. So they had the right who, but one had the wrong how, and they were condemned. Genesis 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. Same thing in Leviticus 10. They had the right who, but they didn't have the right how. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how we worship God. His holiness demands that we worship Him according to His dictates and His will. Isaiah chapter 6 is a good example of what we're talking about. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Probably one of the greatest descriptions of the holiness of God given. And in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, we know this passage. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain," or this with two, "he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Think about this scene. And the holiness of God. And the fact that we must respect God. You know, we recently were able to go on a trip, and we went deep sea fishing. My youngest son will be a freshman in high school. My oldest son will be a senior in high school next year. And we have two daughters that are younger than that. But my youngest son and I went fishing. We went deep sea fishing. I'd never been deep sea fishing. We went nearly 20 miles off the coast, and I'm going to tell you right now, just surviving out there in those waves is amazing if you've never done it. And I thought to myself, if I just get back to shore, I don't know if I'll ever do this again. But when you get out there and all you see is a blue ocean, we were in Florida, and the waves and the clouds and how small you feel in that vast ocean. And you realize, my friends, that God simply spoke everything into existence. Have you ever stood in an ocean? Or at the base of a mountain, or from the top of a mountain, look down. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? And just consider the grandeur and power of God. You know, one of the Old Testament prophets describes it this way. It says regarding God that the clouds are the dust of His feet. When you consider the holiness of God, it should cause you to stop and say, you know what? I believe it matters. It matters how we worship. It matters how we live. Second, and very closely connected with this, when I did my study, I found that God is not only holy, but as a result of that, we are to consider and hold Him in awe and realize that God is reverend. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Go back to Leviticus again. That's our base book. Leviticus chapter 19. We don't really have a base text. We have a base phrase, a base thought. Leviticus chapter 19, and I want you to notice verse number 32. Leviticus 19, 32. Now he connects this with older men, but then notice how he also connects it with fear of God. Leviticus 19, 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That means the gray hair. And honor the face of the old man. Now just inherently we should be respectful of age. But also if you study the scriptures, you find that specifically if that old age is connected with godliness, even more so. But here he says, notice how he connects it. He says, and fear thy God. Do you want to know why we should be respectful of those who are older? Because of who God is. And he says, you fear God, and notice what he says, I am the Lord. Turn, if you will, also to Leviticus 25:17. Leviticus 25:17. And you see the same, similar language. Leviticus 25:17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another. So we're to be respectful not only of older people, but we're to be respectful in principle from the Old Testament here. Of all people. He says, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. Why? For I am the Lord your God. Have you ever read Psalm 111 verse 9? Psalm 111 verse 9, you know what it says? It says of God, holy and reverend is thy name. I can remember some years ago on TV, they were showing something about the Pope. And they referred to the Pope as the most holy reverend father. And I thought to myself, that's terrible. Jesus said, don't call a man father on earth in a religious sense, Matthew 23:9. And yet here are people, they're sincere people, they're good people, and they're looking at this religious leader, and they're referring to him as the most holy reverend father. But Psalms says that God and God alone is holy and reverend. And it's to him that we should give respect and honor, the honor that is due his name. You know, people don't respect God like they should. You know, it's like a two ants. There were two ants one day and they were having a discussion. And they were right by a railroad track. And one ant said to the other, he said, I don't believe in trains. I've never seen a train. I don't believe in trains. Another little ant said, why don't you climb up on that rail right there and just sit there for a while and see what happens. You see, it's the same thing with an atheist. Atheist says to the farmer, he says, listen, he said, you plant your crops and the fall comes and maybe you don't even have a crop. And the farmer who was a Christian said, listen, all accounts aren't settled in September. There's coming a true day of harvest. That little ant could sit on that rail. He may have never seen a train. He sat there long enough, he's going to get run over. God is real. And we need to respect and have reverence toward God. We live in a society now to where people no longer have respect for God, do they? It's unbelievable. But we have to make sure as members of the church that we still do. That our worship is still sincere, and that when we come and we sing and we pray and we give and we study, that we're doing it with the right attitude, that we're doing it according to the right actions and the right attitude. I think sometimes the problem is we don't study enough of the Old Testament. The flood. The flood shows the power of God. Exodus chapter 32. Remember what happened there? He went up to receive the Ten Commandments. He came back down, and what were they doing? They were dancing, they were fornicating, they were doing all manner of sin, and what happened? God slew 3,000 of them, Exodus chapter 32. And then you begin to study in the Old Testament, you come across Numbers chapter, I believe it's a 15 or 16, dealing with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and how their rebellion caused them to get swallowed by the earth. And then, of course, you also realize in Numbers 21 that many were being bitten by fiery serpents, and they had to put up that brazen serpent and look upon that brazen serpent. And then you get to Numbers chapter 25, and many were committing fornication, and you realize that 24,000 died. Now, the Bible says 23,000 died, and we know that the case is this. 23,000 died in one day. But 24,000 died as a whole just from that one event. Have you ever studied 1 Samuel chapter 6? You realize that 50,070 people died like that because they looked in the ark and God said, don't look in. I know Uzzah understood the authority of God when he touched that ark. And it had been hundreds of years since Numbers 4:15 was written and God had said, do not touch it. Do not touch the holy thing. He touched it and he was struck dead. Problem is, we have a society now, they're like the little girl who was in Bible class, and all these accounts were being told to this little girl. The little girl was kind of from a liberal background, and even regarding those who died in the Red Sea, that God punished them, those Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea for their rebellion. And the little girl said, oh yeah, but that was in the Old Testament. That was back before God was a Christian. That's the way people look at it. And I know that's an illustration, but I think you get the point. You know, regarding Uzzah, by the way, if you compare 2 Samuel 6 with 1 Chronicles 13, you know what 1 Chronicles 13:15 says? It says he did not follow God according to the due order. He wasn't following the pattern. They didn't have the poles in the ark to carry. They put it on a cart, or they put it on a wagon, and as a result, they weren't even transporting it correctly. Authority mattered. And it matters still today. Number three, when I study this phrase, I realize that God, this is encouraging, that God is trustworthy. The fact that God is who He claims to be is connected with His promises. Go back again to Leviticus and look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24. We're going to look at several verses in Leviticus. Leviticus 20, verse 24. He says, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land. And I will give it unto you, to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. We understand we're talking about Old Testament Israel and the inheritance of the land promise in context. But notice, and honey. He says, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. He connects it with their separation, and he connects it with his promise. Notice also chapter 25, verse 38. Leviticus chapter 25, verse number 38. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. The point is, God kept His promises. And the fact that He is the Lord God is connected with His trustworthiness. Now, brethren, this is why this is important. He gave them the land promise. If you read the book of Joshua, chapter 21, verse 43 and following, it says that all the things that God promised Abraham came to pass. We know that He gave them the land. We know that they did grow into a great nation. And we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the seed promise, Jesus, did come. Here's the point. I am the Lord your God. Can I paraphrase? I am the Lord your God, therefore I keep my word. That's His point. He's trustworthy. He keeps His promises. And you know what that does for me when I think about it? Jesus said, I will build my church. That means He did. He says, if we're obedient to parents, as a general rule, our life will be long on the earth, quoting from the Old Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, as a general rule, that's true. You live a better life if you obey your parents in a respectful family as God has ordained. I'll tell you another promise, and this is where it's encouraging. You ever study 1 John 2:25? This is the promise that He promised us, even eternal life. You know, sometimes maybe we get too caught up in things, and we don't think about the fact God keeps His word. Think about all these young kids in here, you know. Little boy sitting in the pew. One time he says, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. Why don't you want to go to heaven, little Johnny? Maybe 3 or 4 years old. I don't know. I mean, if I got to go sit up there, sit in that pew and go to church all day, every day for all eternity, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. You know, little kids don't understand. The Lord says what? Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't, you know, there's not going to be any Sega Genesis and Xbox and iPhones and all that kind of stuff in heaven, but friends, there's going to be something better than that. And so the point is we put our physical thoughts into these things, but the point is God keeps His promises. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to notice something. Hebrews chapter 6, as you're turning over there, last night we talked about King David. I preached last night at camp, and my sermon was on David, and it dealt with all of David's problems. But I ended that sermon And I said, the same man who was involved in murder and adultery and all of these things is the same man who penned Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How is that possible? Because he repented. Because he was a man who wanted the truth and he realized he was in sin. He got out of it. He didn't live that way anymore. He begged God's forgiveness and he was forgiven and he could be saved even though he wasn't perfect. There's comfort in that. You know, when I study the life of David, it gives me hope. When I study the Old Testament greats, I realize if they can make it, I can make it. Why not? Listen, Jesus Christ, don't miss this phrase, this statement. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so no one could go to heaven. Let me say that again. Jesus did not die on the cross so no one could go to heaven. Now I want you to think of this. If faithful members of the Lord's one true church can't go to heaven, then friends, who can? But that's the point. As faithful members of the Lord's church, we will go to heaven if we don't give up. If we walk in the light, His blood, the blood of Jesus will cleanse our sins. Again, notice Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. What does it say? It says, for God is not unrighteous. Again, why? I am the Lord your God. I keep my promises. I kept them in the Old Testament. I'll keep them in the New. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, I don't even know this young lady's name over here, but you don't think the Lord knows that she's coming on a Wednesday night and she's studying and bringing her kids? You don't think God knows you're here tonight? Brother Randy back there at camp, that man can work. This morning, early, he's cleaning the barbecue pit. Last night, he's putting bacon on a tray. And he's cooking just so those kids can eat breakfast. You don't think the Lord notices that? Yes, the Lord notices that. Do you think the Lord notices, Josh, when you're studying your sermons, doing the best you can to raise your family, studying your Bible, trying to go to heaven? Yes, the Lord notices that. He notices that in your life. If you're a good employee and you're trying to set an example, you're trying to be a light, God notices, and more importantly, God will reward you for doing His will. And that should be an encouragement to us. You know, John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Friends, we're not foolish. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19-20, He said, if the resurrection is not true, we are of all men most miserable. But you know what it says in verse 20? But. And the but is, but He did rise from the dead. So we're not of all men most foolish. We are not as others which have no hope. We do have hope. You know what? I'm going to go home tonight, probably get me a Dr. Pepper. I'm driving back to camp, maybe listen to something on the radio about football or some music, clean music. And whatever the case is, let's say I'm bopping along and all of a sudden, boom, 18-wheeler kills me. That's all right. I'm a Christian. I'm a faithful Christian doing the best I can. Now my children would be weeping and crying. My wife would say, ooh, life insurance. No, she would be crying too for a little while. You know, the point is this. I said it this way, and I think this is a good way to put it. When you brush your teeth in the morning, there's no person in the face of the earth should be happier than you. When you eat a chicken fried steak or you eat tacos or whatever you do or at nighttime, if you're watching the news, the point is this. If you are a faithful Christian, you realize you are a success. You are actually fulfilling the life God intended you to live. Ephesians 3:21 says that we glorify God in His church. And if you are in His church, you are accomplishing the purpose for which God has intended for you. And that ought to make you happy. You can be poor, but you are successful. You can be rich, but you are successful. You can be sick, but you are successful. You can be hurting, but you are successful if you are a faithful Christian. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, and I will remember my promises. You know, another point that I learned is this, that God is also the Savior. Go back to Leviticus chapter 25. And notice this phrase again and how it's connected with the fact that God is our Savior. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 38. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Notice, he saved them out of Egypt. Verse 55, same chapter. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Notice the phrase, I am the Lord your God. And also connected with chapter 26, verse number 13. Leviticus 26, verse number 13. I am the Lord your God, notice, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. He saved them. So the fact that he is the Lord your God is connected with the fact that he is the Savior. It's very clearly stated in Hosea. Go over to the minor prophets and look at Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. Hosea 13, 4. The Bible says this, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God, small g, but me. Notice. For there is no Savior beside me. Isn't that encouraging? When I study this phrase, I am the Lord your God, I realize He is our Savior. He will save us. Turn over to the New Testament, and I want to talk to you for just a moment about something I know you understand, but maybe you haven't thought about in a while, and that is a typology. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Someone says, Jason, what do you mean typology? You know, when we talk about proofs of God and proofs of the Bible, you can talk about the nature of morality, proofs of Jesus Christ, the fact he's the Messiah, talk about his teaching, his character, Old Testament prophecy, scientific foreknowledge, geographic perfection of the Bible, historic accuracy, etc. But typology is also a proof of Scripture and a proof of God's grandeur. For instance, is it just a coincidence that they left the land of Egypt, which by the way, as those verses I read earlier clearly show, they had to be saved from, which represented sin. And they were free from Egypt when? When they crossed through the Red Sea, which by the way is likened unto baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So they were saved from Egypt when they were baptized in the cloud and the sea, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not before, but after. They then wandered in the land, or wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's life. They crossed the Jordan River. That's death. To enter into Canaan land, which represents heaven. Is it just a coincidence when you think about the tabernacle and the temple that you have the courtyard, which represents the world, and the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar there, which represents the sacrifice of Jesus? And of course, it was in the courtyard, which means it's his sacrifice. It was available to all the world. But the only ones who could go into the holy place, not the most holy, but the holy place which represents the church, were those who did what? Washed in the laver. And when they washed in the laver, the priest, isn't that interesting? We as Christians are priests, were able to enter into the holy place, and they had then access to the showbread, representing the Lord's supper, I believe. They had access to the candlestick, which represents the glorious light of the gospel and the light we are to reflect by living according to the gospel. They had in there the altar of incense, which Revelation clearly shows was the prayer of the saints. And those prayers of the saints who were inside the church, who now have access to the throne of God through prayer, they would go into the most holy place where the high priest, by the way, could only go in, and Jesus is our high priest. Now, is all that just coincidence? That's just some of the typology in the Bible. That's not coincidence. That's a proof of the fact that God is our Savior, and even in the Old Testament, He was saying that. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2. Hebrews writer says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. He's talking about the church. Which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, talking about Jesus, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Notice verse 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. For Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present. And he's referring back to verse 8 to the tabernacle. But then go to chapter 9, verse 22 and 20, or rather 23 and 24. It even makes it more vivid. He says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. He's talking about animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. That is, we're talking about the sacrifice of Christ was necessary. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's some of the arguments the Hebrew writer's making. He's saying all of these Old Testament things pointed to New Testament Christianity. Listen, you can find the gospel, the fact that people need to be baptized, the fact that there's one church, just like there was one ark, just like water separated a lost world from those inside the ark, and there was one door into that ark, so there's one church today, there's one door, Jesus Christ. These things are not coincidental. God is our Savior, and even in the Old Testament, He was showing us that. Finally, I want you to also notice that God leads and teaches through His Word. Notice the connection. Go to Isaiah chapter 48. We're going to leave Leviticus for this one, but we'll keep our phrase. Go to Isaiah chapter 48 in your Old Testament. We'll read several verses. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. And remember our phrase, I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, here it is, I am the Lord thy God. Now notice the connection. Which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. He connects His holiness and the fact that He is the Lord with accepting and keeping and following His Word. Turn over to Deuteronomy. I want you to notice the connection with God's commandments and the fact that they're for our good. You know, it's funny, and I don't mean that in a weird way, but, you know, teenagers, sometimes they think, well, God, all God says is don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. Listen, God's commandments are for our good. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, 11. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments. So we don't need to forget them. Chapter 9, verse 7. He says, remember and forget not. And then also notice Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Notice we don't need to forget them. And then compare the comparison to the fact they're for our good. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him and to serve Him. So you have fear, walk, love, serve. With all your heart, with all your soul, here it is. To keep the commandments of the Lord, His statutes, which I command thee this day. What's it say? For thy good. God's commandments are for our good. When He tells a wife, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord, He knows that's for good. You have structure in the family. You don't have anarchy anymore. And so sometimes women say, I'm not going to do what He says. You know what? You have that right. But you also are disobeying God. Because God clearly says the husband is the head of the wife. But then just so the husband doesn't get too cocky, the Lord comes in and says, oh, by the way, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Uh-oh. No dictators in Christian marriages. You have loving husbands. In fact, husbands, your wife's gonna love this verse. 1 Peter 3:7. Do you know what 1 Peter 3:7 says? It says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now it doesn't mean just knowledge of the Word of God, although that's true. It means knowledge of them. Peter is commanding husbands to be aware of the nature of their wife and then walk with their nature as they grow together in the Lord, 1 Peter 3:7. So we find that God's commandments, even if you don't understand them, are for our good. And they are that which helps us grow. God doesn't want people to drink alcohol because He knows what it'll do to them. He doesn't want people to commit fornication because He knows what it'll do to their body and their mind. He doesn't want us to be unkind because, you know, He knows that that destroys people's confidence and it makes us harsh and bitter. Think about parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Listen, that's some teaching that'll make you change your life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you ever studied Colossians chapter 3? It says we are to be forbearing one another in love. You know what that means? Forbearing means put up with. It means you need to know who they are and love them for who they are, not for who they're not. It does not mean compromise truth. God never compromises truth. But sometimes people just need a pat on the back and say, come on, man, let's go to heaven together. We get all fuzzed up and upset, even though we know we also have things to work on in our own life. So there's patience, there's kindness, but yet there's no compromise with error. The Bible, again, never endorses that. So as we begin to wrap this lesson up, I guess my question would be this, and I only have a few points. We know now why God said, I am the Lord your God. We've studied 5 points. I am the Lord your God is connected with His holiness, is connected with the fact that we are to hold Him in reverence and fear Him, is connected with His trustworthiness or His ability to keep His promises. It's connected with the fact He's a Savior. It's connected with the fact that He's a teacher and He teaches through His Word. So then the question becomes, who must we be because of who God is? And I only have 3 quick points, and I'm going to hit maybe 1 or 2 minutes on each point, and the lesson is yours. Number one, because of who God is, I believe it's very, very important to realize we must be holy. Again, notice, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Now, he's going to quote here from the Old Testament, and we've already seen how God's holiness is connected with that phrase, I am the Lord your God. But notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and how it connects God's holiness with the demand for us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Verse 15, here it is. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, this phraseology is used all throughout the Bible. Turn also, if you will, since you're pretty close there, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 puts it this way, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth. Notice the ETH, that's perfect tense in the Greek. It means you purify and keep on purifying yourself. Why? Because God also, even as He is pure. You might also want to go back to 2 Corinthians and notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, there are many passages like this in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, notice how it reads. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't tell me a Christian, you go out and drink beer and cuss and smoke cigarettes and dip and watch rated R movies and buy lottery tickets and gamble and be harsh and mean and hateful to his wife. Don't tell me those kind of things. That's not what I read in my New Testament. That's what bothers me about a lot of our preaching today. It's so generic, it's not specific, and we've raised generations that don't know anything about the holiness of God, and they're not tying it to the necessity of their own holiness. Brethren, here's where the rubber meets the road. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Notice how important holiness is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. You talk about a strong verse, here it is, Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, so follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see God if you're not holy. Why? I am the Lord your God, I am holy. Because I am holy, you be holy. Now, you know, I'm reminded of a little boy I knew once that his name was Garland, and he was maybe, I don't remember, say 7 or 8 at the time. And he got the idea that he was going to baptize the family cat. And I don't think he got it done. I think the cat scratched him up pretty good. And if he did baptize him, it certainly wasn't scriptural. He didn't immerse him. He may have sprinkled him. You know, but he tried to baptize that cat. He's going to baptize that cat. His dad was a preacher. Now we laugh at that because we realize you don't need to baptize a cat. Doesn't do any good to baptize a cat. But friends, when we baptize people and when we're baptized, we need to realize that we're supposed to be new creatures. Yeah, we still have old habits. We have things we've got to fight through and work on the rest of our life. But we're to be a different kind of person. We baptize the old man. You don't bring the old man up with you. That's the problem with a lot of people. They're baptized, and what happens? The old man comes up with him, right? They baptize the person with the dancing knee comes up out of the water. Or the cursing lips come up out. That's not what should happen. No different baptizing a cat if that's the case. Secondly, we find out we must not only be holy, we must worship God. And I want to connect this with God's reverence and God's holiness. We must not worship God falsely. Remember Leviticus chapter 10? You know, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses came to the burning bush, we all know that phrase. What did God say? Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. And the point was this, because God was there. God says, Moses, I don't think you know who you're dealing with here. And then when he said, Moses, who am I supposed to say sent me? He said, you say I am that I am. The self-existent one is the one that's sending you to the Pharaoh. But we should not involve ourselves in false worship. And so we hear that tonight. We say, Jason, we know that. We know not to use instrumental music. We know not to have flowing robes. We know not to have denominational names. We understand that. We're a sound congregation. Okay, I agree with that. But what about in our worship? If it is according to truth, and we know that it is, the acts of worship given in the New Testament are clearly laid out. What about the spirit part? What about the right attitude? What about making sure when we take the Lord's Supper that we're not just up there leading a prayer and saying, you know, the same thing over and over and over, right? That we're actually thinking about what's being said. Sometimes we need to think about that. You know, we have so many prayers, people aren't even thinking about what they're praying about. Dear Father, please give the preacher ready recollection. How do you expect that to happen? You want the Holy Spirit to operate? What do you mean by that? Well, I don't know, I just always heard it. I don't even know what it means. You know, one of the most famous phrases I've heard, and it's all over the brotherhood, is guide, guard, and direct. Brethren, the last time I looked it up, guide and direct's the same thing. Father, guide us, guard us, and guide us. Okay, if you're using for emphasis, I'm okay with that. But at the same time, why are you saying, I don't know, Grandpa said it that way. Why did he say that? I don't know, his grandpa said it that way. It's like the lady, you know, that they were eating ham one day, said, honey, why is the end of this ham chopped off on both ends? I said, I don't know. It's the way my mama did it. Well, call your mama. Hey mom, why'd you always chop the ham off on both ends? I don't know. It's the way my mama did it. So she calls grandma. Grandma, why did you chop the ham off on both ends? And why did you do that? She said, honey, my pan wasn't big enough to hold that ham. Sometimes we do things, we're going through the motions, let's make sure that's not us. Don't worship God falsely, whether it be in doctrinal areas, in the sense of action, but also, which is just as doctrinal, also make sure that our minds and our hearts are geared toward worshiping God acceptably. Now, I think God understands sometimes are harder than others. You know, I think about these ladies in here right now. They're just holding on for a few more minutes with the little ones. I promise you, God knows if you're doing the best you can. My wife, we had four kids. My wife said, listen, I don't think I heard a sermon for 4 years fighting those little kids. And I said, I understand. The Lord understands too. Do the best you can. The final point I want to make is this. We must obey God because He is the Lord. I am the Lord your God. And basically, I believe if you connect this in again with His holiness and the fact we reverence Him, the fact we trust Him, all the points that we covered earlier, I believe it would be very clear because of this that we also should then live Christian lives. As I already pointed out earlier, we should live holy lives. So many scriptures we could go to tonight if we had time. You think about scriptures like Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, I beseech you, as therefore, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles, so that when they see your honest conversation, they realize they have nothing to condemn you for. Matthew 5, the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, the light of the world. You know, it's depressing what's happening in this country. the sickness of the Supreme Court, thinking that they can sanction marriage between a man and a man, therefore saying there is no morality any longer. But you know what should be an encouragement to you? Just as they lived righteous lives in ancient Rome, we too can live righteous lives. Even if we're persecuted, I don't like it, I hate it, but I know the only thing I really can do is every day try to live a righteous life and bring others to the Lord. Because if anything's going to change this country, it's Christianity. That's what made it what it was. And that's the only thing that could possibly help our communities today is living right, teaching others as a reflection of our love for the holiness of God based on the fact that He's the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about that phrase, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He keeps His promises. He's trustworthy. He's holy. He's righteous. We owe Him reverence and respect. And when we remember all of that, then of course we're ready to go to heaven. Brethren, as I close, I'm reminded of this. There was a young lady that one time had read a book, and she had forgotten about the book that she read, and then she was on a date with a young man. And as she began to, they began to converse and talk, and they were kind of starting to fall in love, and all of a sudden she remembered, wait a minute, that book I read back in college is by the same name. And they had a conversation. She realized this young man had written that book. Now, when she read it in college, she hated the book. She thought it was stupid. She put it in her attic and hadn't read it in 15 years. But you know what happened? She went back that evening when she realized that. She went upstairs, got the book, and read it cover to cover in one night. And friends, let me tell you, she loved the book. She thought it was the most brilliant book ever written outside of the Bible. She said, I cannot believe this is an amazing book. You know what the difference was? She was now in love with the author. If you're in love with the Lord and His holiness, you'll work on your own holiness. I am the Lord your God. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, listen, you can be baptized into Christ. The old man can be washed away. The body of sin's put off. If you have faith in the operation of God, that is the operation that God raised Jesus from the dead, you then can go down into the barrel of water just like He was buried in the grave. You can be resurrected just like He was resurrected. He went to go to be with the Father, and you too can go to be with the Father if you walk in the light as a baptized believer. One who's had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ when they were immersed in water for the remission of those sins. If you need anything, won't you come as we stand and we sing?